Father, I thank you for your word, and I thank you that you have established it as the primary revelation that you've given us about who you are and about your Son. And I ask, Father God, as we continue this morning, that you would be glorified in what is said. I ask, Father God, that there would be more of you and less of me. That, Father God, we would have a deeper understanding of who we are as believers. That you would stir our hearts to dig deeper and deeper into your word. And that it would transform us. That we would become more and more like your Son. In his name, amen. Last week in our study in Colossians, I made a very big distinction between the mind and the emotions, and that was important because Paul wants the believers' hearts to be encouraged. He wants hearts encouraged. And when he says that, he's using the term cardia, and that term was used in the first century to represent the center of knowledge and understanding, thinking and wisdom. So he wanted the believers to have something intellectually going on about what they believed. He wanted them truly to know what they believed. He did not want the believers to be deceived by their emotions. He wanted them to have a full intellectual understanding of the truth. But Paul didn't just leave it there, as we saw last week, because he intended the believers to not just have this sterile kind of intellectual academic understanding. He used the term parakaleto, which has the same root, the same term that is used repeatedly in Scripture for the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit that was sent by Christ to be our helper and literally our strengthener. Remember? Do you remember what Jesus said? John 14:16, I will ask the Father and He will give you another helper that He may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not see Him or know Him, but you know Him because He abides with you and will be with you. It's the Holy Spirit that strengthens the believer by being in constant contact with the believer's spirit and mind. You give the Spirit control of your life on a day-to-day basis, moment-to-moment basis. And the Spirit of God will feed your inner man and strengthen you in what you believe. He will help you. The Spirit of God, by the revelation of God, will feed your mind and strengthen your mind. And as we go through this yielding, as we yield moment by moment to the presence of the Spirit of God, we're strengthened. Everyone has the Spirit of God. If you are a believer, you have the Spirit of God residing in you. And we need to listen, we need to yield, we need to be a part of what He's doing inside of us and be strengthened. Now, in this passage, there's another component that Paul includes in this great struggle. You remember back at verse 1, he talked about his struggle, his agony. And so in this struggle, this agony, he also says something else. Look again at Colossians chapter 2, verse 2 and 3. That their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love and attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery that is Christ Himself, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Paul says, knit together. He wants us to be strengthened. He wants us to be strengthened, encouraged in our heart. And then he says, having knit together, having been knit together. And that term is from zumbidazo, and it means unite. It literally means to bring together. Zumbidazo further defines the idea of that strengthened heart of the believer, because it's strengthened with that idea of love. Knit together in love. This is the same thing that Paul speaks about in Ephesians chapter 4, but speaking the truth in love. Verse 15, but speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. We need to remember that the body of Christ, the church, those individuals who are believers, we're a part of something that's not just an organization or a special club. The body of Christ is a living organism. It's the body of Christ. That's the imagery that we're given in the New Testament. And that means that we have a common life. All believers have this shared common love at the core of the body of Christ, at the core of what we believe. Every believer is blessed with the same eternal grace. Each one of us that believes, we have that same eternal life, that grace that was given. All believers have come to Christ the same way. It's the same formula, if you will. All believers have been placed into the body of Christ by the same Spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13, "For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jew or Greek, whether slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit." We're all put into the body of Christ by the Spirit of God. True believers are all one in Christ. Galatians 3:28. "There is neither Jew nor Greek, neither is there slave nor free man, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." In John 17, John recorded a prayer from Jesus, a prayer that Jesus was praying for His followers. It's a prayer of unity, a prayer that is in some ways is answered in the unity of the church, the unity of the body of Christ. Look at that for a second. John 17, 20 through 23. Jesus is praying, and His prayer is, "I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but for those also who believe in Me through their word, that they may all be one, even as You, Father, are one, are in Me, and I in You, that they also may be in Us, so that the world may believe that You sent Me. The glory which You have given Me, I have given to them, that they may be one, just as We are one. I in them, You in Me, that they may be perfect, they be perfected in unity, so that the world may know that You sent Me and loved them even as You loved Me." That's a powerful prayer. That's a prayer we need to be paying attention to when we think about the unity of the body of Christ. Being knit together, being in unity, is to be an ongoing quality of each believer's life. We need to be striving for that unity. Paul exhorts believers of this importance in unity. Remember Ephesians chapter 4? First verse. "Therefore I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." Brothers and sisters, we need to take this very seriously. This is a part of who we are. If we declare today that we're believers, then we should endeavor constantly to be on guard for that unity. We need to guard the unity of the Spirit. We don't create that unity. We don't have to go out and go, I'm gonna get everybody unified. Because more than likely when we do that, somebody's going to go, "I think you overstepped your bounds, buddy." We don't need to do that. We need to guard what is already there. The Spirit has already created the unity. He is the one who's placed us into the body of Christ. He is the one who's created the unity, but we're told to guard that unity. And we guard that unity by being peacemakers, by striving to find peace with one another. The unity of Spirit is guarded by the bond of peace. You and I have a covenant just simply because we're believers. We have a covenant that we will be at peace with one another. As a pastor, there's very few things that upset me more pastorally than when believers don't get along with believers. The worst phone call you can give, you're going to call me up. I'll warn you right now. If you call me up and say, you know, that person in church on Sunday, and you start whining about somebody else, you may get some pushback. You may get a lot of pushback. Because we need to be considering who we are. Each one of us belongs to the body of Christ. Not just New Hope either, but the entire body of Christ. We need to guard that. That's the bond of peace that you and I agree that we will not argue. That we will not fight. Oh my goodness. That we will not hassle one another. You know, we're all guilty, right? Aren't we? We need to be about the business of being at peace with one another. We will guard the unity of the Spirit that has already been put there, and we will guard it passionately. Now, that doesn't mean that we just have to roll over and play dead. If somebody's doing something that's not right, we need to, in love, take care of those things. And Scripture lays that out for us, and we can do that. But the whole purpose of the body of Christ is for us to magnify Jesus and to raise Him up. And if we're fighting with each other, the world isn't going to see that. We need to guard it. It's our position as believers. Excuse me. Now, how are we to be peacemakers? Because, you know, you get a room full of 100 and 150 people, and somebody's going to kind of rub you the wrong way. More than likely. At some point, somebody in here is going to irritate you. Some of you are laughing. So you're either paying attention to somebody else, you're reading something on your iPhone, or it's true. So how do we do this? How do we make this practical? And I believe that if we go to Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 8, we have a great illustration of how love works, how this works, how we begin this process, and how we continue to build on this process of being a peacemaker and protecting the unity in the body of Christ. Philippians chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also the interests of others. That's how it's done. Paul says, I want you to be like-minded. What does that mean? Well, it really means I want you to speak the same things. You know, well, how does that work? We can't agree on anything in this country. You know? Even in the body of Christ, we can't agree. You know, one of the first churches I got to minister in as a helper to an evangelist, I was his media guy. I ran his sound and did pictures and stuff. And we flew to Cheyenne. And maybe I shouldn't use the city name, but there's two churches in Cheyenne. And we happened to be in one, and it has this absolutely gorgeous red carpet. And it's a struggling church. Not even as many people as we have here this morning. And it's struggling. And my friend Jerry and I did our thing. And Jerry's preaching and he's giving the message. And he's talking about the same thing today. He's talking about being in love with other believers and sharing in the body of Christ. And he says, you know, it'd be just as though, you know, God just doesn't care about churches that divide over the color of the carpet. And the place just, you could just sense the pins and needles. And there was to be a dinner afterwards, and they fed us, but nobody sat at our table. And there was a real timid person that came over and kind of shared with us what was going on and kind of broke the ice a little bit, because Jerry had kind of made that kind of as a wisecrack in his preaching, but we were in the red carpet church that had split from the blue carpet church. And I'm not kidding. That's not protecting the unity of the Spirit. So when he talks about having the same mind, it isn't so much that we've got to agree on the color of the carpet. What we do have to agree on is who we are and why we're here. We're the body of Christ. And if we're going to disagree over the color of the carpet or the kind of chairs we're going to buy or all the other things, like we just, you know, we could have done with this ministry center, then the world's going to look at us and go, why would we want to mess with you? The late Francis Schaeffer called the unity of the church, he called it the final apologetic. The final apologetic to the watching world. He wrote this. He said in John 13, the point was that if an individual Christian does not show love towards other true Christians, the world has a right to judge that he is not a Christian. Ooh. He continues. In John 17, 21, Jesus is stating something else, which is much more cutting, much more profound. We cannot expect the world to believe that the Father sent the Son, that Jesus' claims are true, and that Christianity is true, unless the world sees some reality of the oneness of true Christianity. If we want the world to know Jesus, we need to show them Jesus. The things that make me at peace with you is when I love you. Love is the basis of everything. We have our spats. I look at my wife because we had one this morning. But what's the underlying foundation? What's the purpose for why we're here? What's the reason that we exist as the church? We have to work things out. Love is the basis of everything. And love is the basis of everything, especially if we want to be about the business of drawing people into the kingdom. And love is always connected with humility. Love is always connected with humility. Forgive me, it was my fault. TMI. You see, and I'm sure that if you think this through, you can understand this. Only humble people really have a capacity to love. Proud people, those people who are all full of themselves, all proud, they can't love because they're too busy looking for it. They're too busy looking for where they're going to get that love from. They're concentrating on themselves. They don't give it away. They don't give it away because they're always looking for how they're going to get it. Humble people give it away. Paul goes on in Colossians chapter 2. And this is a part of of who we're at, who we are. If we're believers, we're humble, and we're going to protect the unity, and that brings us to attaining to a wealth. You see, there's a progression here. If we're really who we say we are, we're going to protect the unity. We're going to have our hearts knit together in love. And that brings us to the place where we can find out that there's a wealth that comes from the assurance of understanding resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, and that is Christ Himself, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. As we love one another, we fellowship with one another, we build each other up, we bring all of the gifts that God has given to us, and we begin this process of becoming more like Christ by helping one another. There's a humility in that. There's a love in that. The body of Christ, all believers are to attain to the benefits that come from understanding Christ. Not getting all hung up on all the stuff that doesn't matter. That word understanding, sunesis, it literally means understanding. And in many ways, that really should be not just understanding, but comprehending. And there's a little bit of a difference between just saying it means understanding. I'd rather that you really grasp that it's an understanding that's full of comprehension. Because when we comprehend something, we are able to apply what we know. It's not just book knowledge. It's something we can apply. We can live it out. Sunesis in Colossians 2 refers to then applying biblical principles to everyday life. God has revealed Himself to us in Scripture. We're able to take those things. We're able to let the Spirit of God work with us in our mind and in our spirit. And then we're able to apply them because we have a full understanding. We comprehend. And that application is exclusive to Christians. I had a really interesting conversation with two of my children this past week. They're both in college, Sam and Heidi. And they are struggling with individuals in their life that are atheists. And they've had these conversations recently with some pretty difficult people. They're attacking the Word. They're attacking Christianity. The application of the truth of God is exclusive to Christians. The knowledge of God, what God has revealed to us is exclusive to Christians because 1 Corinthians 2:14, a natural man, that means someone who's not saved, a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. For they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. Sam and Heidi and I were talking, and they're saying, well, we shared this verse with him, and we shared this verse with him, and we shared this idea with him from the Bible, and it didn't do anything. And I said, it didn't do anything because you were talking to somebody who's dead. They don't have understanding. Dad, what do we do? And I said, you live it. You apply it. You let them see the love of God. You let them understand that you are connected to the Spirit of God by how you live. How can they deny that? Because those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, Romans 8:5. They are darkened in their understanding, Ephesians 4:18. When a Christian experiences spiritual truths, we're to live it. That's attaining to the wealth. That's what Paul's talking about in Colossians 2. And we can do that because the Spirit of God resides within us and He helps us. He strengthens us. And we go back and we see the connection of this whole passage. And that's where we're to live. You know, as I've worked over the years with people who have doubts of their salvation, often those people don't have problems with a lack of knowledge. Very often people will come to me and they're really struggling. You know, Pastor, I just don't know if I'm really saved. I'm not certain of where my position is in Christ. I'm not really sure. And we begin to talk, and I understand them better as we talk because they know verses. They know things about Jesus. They know many of the stories and scriptures and concepts. Their problem is they fail to apply the truths. They fail to strive to apply what they know. Truth that is wholehearted in a strong heart works itself out in love of fellow believers. And that results in deeper and deeper convictions. When you get around somebody who really has deep convictions about what they believe, do you notice that they very often, if they're really, they're just set on what they believe about Jesus Christ, they have a love of fellow believers as well. Some of the greatest missionaries I've been around are so deep in the Word. They just love people. When they get around other believers, it's just enormous how much love they have. It just spills out all over. It becomes almost like a cycle. Because the more you love the body of Christ, the more you are humble, and the more you give yourself away, the more God gives to you, and the more you understand His Word, and the more you understand His Word, the more you give it away, and the more you give it away, the more you get, and the more He gives, and it just becomes a greater and greater thing. Without that assurance, believers cannot enjoy all the blessings that are theirs in Christ. For example, no one can look forward with hope to the blessings of heaven who doubts where he's going. It's really difficult to go, "Aren't you excited about heaven?" with somebody that's going, "You know, I don't know if I'm going there." Real life example. Let's go to Elitch's, you know, the big amusement park in Denver. Okay. And here's a 16-year-old boy and goes, "I don't know what that is. Why should I be excited about going?" He'd never been there. He didn't know what an amusement park was. He lived in a very sheltered part of the world, right over there near Kansas, where the end of the earth is. But seriously, a 16-year-old who doesn't know about an amusement park? And, you know, and here's all these other students that we've got in the youth group, and they're all going, "Woohoo, yeah, we're going to the, yeah, man, roller coasters." And he's going, "What's that?" And he wasn't too sure if he wanted to go. It's really hard to get excited about something you don't know. Well, did God give us something? Did he give us some information about heaven? Yeah, he gave us the Word, didn't he? He's given us enough information that we know at some place we want to be. You know, no death, no sickness, no disease. Right? So we can be excited about that. We can look forward with hope to the blessings of heaven because we want to be there. This is why Peter says what he does in 2 Peter chapter 1. He says, "Now for this very reason also, applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence, and in your moral excellence, knowledge, and in your knowledge, self-control, and in your self-control, perseverance, and in your perseverance, godliness, and in your godliness, brotherly kindness, and in your brotherly kindness, love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." That is an awesome passage. I mean, let's take a survey. How many of you would like to be fruitful and of great use in your knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ? I mean, that's a no-brainer, isn't it? Or would you rather be useless and unfruitful? Let me see. I want to be fruitful. I want to be fruitful to the point that when I go and I'm in the presence of my Savior, He says, "Well done. Now, good and faithful servant, enter into what I have for you." Don't you? These qualities, he says, for if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful. So you could turn that around a little bit and say, if these qualities are yours increasing, then you are of great value, great use, and you are fruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what I want. So he says, if these qualities, well, what are the qualities? Well, he gives the list. Diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence, in your moral excellence, knowledge, in your knowledge, self-control, and in your self-control, perseverance, and in your perseverance, godliness, and in your godliness, brotherly kindness, and in your brotherly kindness, love. He wants us knit together. Guarding that concept. The reason that Paul wrote this, and I believe that the reason that it's so pertinent for us today, it's so relevant for us today, is because of the heresies and the false teaching that was being presented. It was written specifically because of what was coming against the Colossian believers. That's why Paul stresses the need for understanding, to include a true knowledge of God's mystery. That's why he says what he does. And that's why it is so important for us today, because aren't we under many of the same kind of attacks? And I listen to Sam and Heidi, and I'm just going, it's just like the first century. They deny who Jesus Christ is. They deny His deity. They deny who He is and what He's done. It's the same stuff. God's given us what we need to stand against that. And that gives us a true knowledge of God's mystery. Christ Himself, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Now, hidden. This is like last week. Hidden. Hidden does not mean that the treasures and wisdoms are stashed away somewhere and we have to go on some kind of spiritual treasure hunt. You know, you got to get your GPS out and you got to go find it. No, that's not what that means. What it means is the treasures are only hidden from those who don't know Jesus Christ. They're hidden from what was revealed in the past. They're hidden from those who don't have the Spirit of God living within them. Because all of those things, all of the knowledge that we need to have is there in Christ. It's all there. All you have to do, according to Scripture, is study to show yourself approved unto God. All you have to do is let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. All you have to do is apply yourself a little bit, and the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are yours. The Helper, the Paraclete, will come alongside of you and encourage you and help you to understand the wisdom and knowledge. Hidden, that word hidden, it's the Greek apocryphos, from which we get apocryphal. And the reason that Paul used that word is because the heretics and the false teachers of that day that Paul was opposing believed that there was a great mass of divine knowledge someplace. And that knowledge was necessary for salvation. You had to be able to gather this body of understanding, this divine knowledge in some way, And they believed that it was hidden in secret books. And they called the secret books apocryphous. The other thing that they taught then was that only those with super intellectual ability could open them. So, I guess I'm out of luck. I'll never make it. Wouldn't that be discouraging? You know? Hey, you know, the way you get saved, the way you're going to be able to have a relationship with God is if you're smart enough to be able to undo these hidden books. So there's two things there. I got to know where the books are, and they're hidden, so I got to find them. And then I got to be smart enough to open them. I am in big trouble. Big trouble. That's not the case. Paul said, you know what Paul says to that? I'm going to give you the modern translation. And don't be offended by this, but I believe this is what Paul would say if he was using modern English. He would say, phooey! Malarkey, that's garbage! Because he repeatedly in his writings, he says, what is needed for salvation is found in Jesus. He's found. You can find it in Jesus Christ. Open your hearts to Christ, and there it is. It's all here. You don't need special books of secret intellect. You don't need the Bible plus the Pope. You don't need the Bible plus the Book of Mormon or the Bible plus Mary Baker Eddy. You don't need the Bible plus anybody else. You need the Bible. You need Scripture. You need to go there, and you need to put it in your heart, and you let the Spirit of God interact with your spirit and your mind, and you've got it. You've got it. You've got wisdom, and you've got, it says, wisdom and knowledge and treasures. You don't need to go through, some spiritual crossword puzzle to attain salvation. You need the gift that's given by grace. You need the revealed truth of God's Word. You need the Bible. We need to fill our minds with the Bible. We need to fill our minds with the Word. And fill our hearts with the truth that God has given concerning the one and only, most important, all-sufficient Jesus Christ. He's it. He is totally and completely sufficient. And in Him, we find everything that we need. Everything. Everything we could possibly need. It's only hidden to those who don't have the Spirit of God residing in them. That's not some wild, crazy thing. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ and you don't have that in your heart, it's easy to take care of. It's a gift of grace. God gives it to us. We don't have to work at it. I don't have to strive and labor day after day just to figure out whether I'm saved. All I have to say is, Lord Jesus, I am a sinner, and Your Son died for me and shed His blood for me, and then He was buried and He rose from the dead, and now I am saved because that's what I believe. A gift of grace. In Him is found everything man needs. Let's pray.